The Christian in Complete Armor by William Grinnell. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. Chapter 6. Two properties of faith. It is prayerful and uniform in its acting. Secondly, true faith is prayerful. Prayer, it is the child of faith, and as the child bears his father's name upon him, so doth prayer the name of faith. What is it known by but by the prayer of faith? James 5:15. Prayer, it is the very natural breath of faith, supplication and thanksgiving, the two parts of prayer. By these, as the body, by the double motion of the lungs, doth a Christian suck in mercy from God and breathe back again that mercy in praise to God. But without faith he could do neither. He could not by supplication draw mercy from God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. Neither could he return praises to God without faith. David's heart must be fixed before he can sing and give thanks. Psalms chapter 56. Thanksgiving is an act of self-denial, and it is faith alone that will show us the way out of our own doors. And as the creature cannot pray, I mean acceptably, without faith, so with faith he cannot but pray. The new creature, like our infants in their natural birth, comes crying into the world, and therefore Christ tells it, for great news of Ananias of Saul, a new-born believer, behold, he prays. But it is that so strange that one brought up at the foot of Gamaliel, and so precise a Pharisee as he was, should be found upon his knees at prayer? Truly no. It was that his sect gloried in it, their fasting and praying. And therefore he, being strict in this way, was no doubt acquainted with this work as to the exterior part of it. But he never had the spirit of prayer till he now had the spirit of grace, whereby he believed on Jesus Christ. And therefore, if you will try your faith, it must not be by bare praying, but by some particular characters which faith imprints prayer withal. Now, there are three acts by which faith discovers itself in reference to this duty of prayer. First, it puts forth such an exciting act, whereby it stirs up the Christian to pray. Secondly, an assisting act in prayer. Thirdly, a supporting act after prayer. Section 1. First, faith puts forth an exciting act, whereby it provokes the Christian and strongly presses him to pray. And this it doeth, first, by discovering to the creature its own beggary and want, as also the fullness that is to be had from God in Christ for his supply, both which faith uses as powerful motives to quicken the soul to pray. As the leopards said to one another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, there is famine to slay us. Come, let us fall into the host of the Syrians. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3 and 4. Thus faith rouses the soul up to prayer. If thou stayest at thy own door, O my soul, thou art sure to starve and die. What seest thou in thyself but hunger and famine? No bread there, no money to buy any in thy own purse. Up therefore, haste thee to thy God, and thy soul shall live. O, are you pressed with this inward feeling of your own wants, pressed to the throne of grace as the only way left for your supply? You may hope it is faith that sends you. Faith is the principle of our new life. I live, saith Paul, by the faith of the Son of God. Galatians 2:20. This life, being weak, is craving and crying for nourishment, and that as naturally as the newborn babe doth for milk. If, therefore, you find this inward sense prompting and provoking of you to cry to God, it shows this principle of life. Faith, I mean, is in thee. Object. But may not an unbeliever pray in the sense of his wants and be inwardly pinched with them, which may make him pray very feelingly? Answer. We must distinguish of wants. There are either spiritual or carnal. It cannot be denied But an unbeliever may be very sensible of outward carnal wants and knock loud at heaven's gate for a supply. We find them howling on their beds and assembling themselves for corn and wine. Hosea chapter 7 verse 14. There is the cry of the creature and the cry of the new creature. Every creature hath a natural cry for that which suits their nature. Hence, Psalms 114 verse 7. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat of God. But give the lion flesh, and he will not roar for want of grass. Give the ox grass, and he shall not hear him lowing for flesh. So give the faithless, graceless person his fill of his carnal food, sensual enjoyments, and you shall have little complaints of spiritual wants from him. There are therefore spiritual wants you must try your faith by. If thou canst heartily pray for love to Christ, faith on him, or any other grace, feeling the want of them as a hungry man doeth of his food, thou mayest conclude safely there is this principle of new life, which, like the veins at the bottom of the stomach, by its sucking, puts thee to pain till it be heard and satisfied. For these graces, being proper to the new creature, can be truly desired of none, but one that is a new creature. Secondly, faith excites to prayer from an inward delight it hath in communion with God. It is good for me, saith the psalmist, to draw near to God. Now, mark the next words. I have put my trust in the Lord. Psalms 73, verse 28. We take delight to be often looking where we have laid up our treasure. This holy man had laid up his soul and all he had in God by faith, to be kept safely for him, and now he delights off to be with God. He that hath that which invites him into his presence with sweet content. By faith, the soul is contracted to Christ. Now being espoused to Christ, there is no wonder at all that it should desire communion with him. And prayer being the place of meeting where Christ and the soul can come the nearest this side heaven. Therefore, the believer is seen so often walking that way. Canst thou say, poor soul, that this is thy errand when praying to see the face of God? Can nothing less, and needlest thou nothing more, to satisfy and recreate thy soul in prayer than communion with God? Certainly God hath this faith, or else thou couldst not so freely bestow thy love on him and take delight on him. Section 2. Secondly, faith puts forth an assisting act of prayer. Two instances only in two particulars. First, it assists the soul with importunity. Faith is the wrestling grace. It comes up close to God, takes hold of God, and will not easily take a denial. It infires all the affections and sets them on work. This is the soul's eye by which it sees the filth, the hell, that is in every sin, and seeing affects the heart and puts it into a passion of sorrow, when the soul spreads its abominations before the Lord. The creature now needs no onion to make it weep. Tears come freely, as water from a flowing spring. It makes a discovery of Christ to the soul, and the excellencies of his person, love, and graces. From the glass of the promise, at the sight of which it is even sick with longing after them, and such pangs of love come upon it as to make it send forth strong cries and supplications for that it so patiently desires. Yea, further, faith does not barely set the creature's teeth on edge by displaying the excellencies of Christ and his grace, but it supplies him from arguments and helps the soul to weld and use them both vigilantly and victoriously upon the Almighty. Neither could he tell what to do with the promise in prayer till now that faith teaches him to press God with it humbly yet boldly. What wilt thou do unto thy great name, saith believing Joshua, chapter 7, verse 9, as if he had said, thou art so fast bound to thy people by promise and oath that thou canst not leave them to perish, but thy name will suffer with them. Faith melts promises into arguments as the soldier doth lead into bullets, and then helps the Christian to send them with force to heaven in fervent prayer, whereas a promise in an unbelieving mouth is like a shot in a gun's mouth without any fire to put to it. Oh, how cold and dead doth a promise drop from him in prayer. He speaks promises, but he cannot pray promises or press promises. And therefore, by thy try thyself, not by naked praying, but by importunity in prayer, and that not by the agitation of the bodily spirits, but the inward working of thy soul and spirit, whether carried out to plead the promise and urge it upon God with an humble importunity or not. Secondly, faith enables the soul to persevere in the work. False faith may show some mettle at hand, but it will jade at length. Will the hypocrite pray always? Job chapter 27, verse 10. No, as the wheel wears with turning, so it breaks at last. So does the hypocrite. He prays himself weary of praying. Something or other will, in time, make him quarrel with that duty which he never inwardly liked. Whereas the sincere believer hath that in him that makes it impossible he should quit give over praying, except he should also cease believing. Prayer is the very breath of faith. Stop a man's breath, and where is he then? It is true, the believer, through his own negligence, may find more difficulty of fetching his praying breath at one time than at another, as a man in a cold dust with his natural breath. Alas, who is so careful of his soul's health that needs not bewail this? But for faith to live and this breath of prayer to be quite cut off, if is impossible. We see David did but hold his breath a little longer than ordinary with the distemper it put him into, till he gave himself ease again by venting his soul in prayer. I held my peace and my sorrow stirred, my heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know my end. Psalms chapter 39. Dost thou, O man, find thyself under a necessity of prayer, as the little babe who cannot choose but cry when it ails or wants anything, because it hath no other way to help itself than by crying, or hasten its mother or nurse to its help? The Christian's wants, sins, and temptations, continuing to return upon him, he cannot but continue also to pray against them. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee, said David. Psalms chapter 61, verse 2. Wherever I am, I will find thee out. Imprison me, banish me, or do with me what thou wilt. Thou shalt never be rid of me. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. Verse 4. But how could David do that when banished from it? Surely he means by prayer. The praying Christian carries a tabernacle with him. As long as David can come at the tabernacle, he will not neglect it. And when he cannot through sickness, banishment, etc., then he will look towards it, and as devoutly worship God in the open fields, as if he were in it. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Psalms chapter 141, verse 2. He speaks of such a time when he could not come to offer sacrifice as the tabernacle. Section 3. Faith has a supporting act after prayer. First, it supports the soul to expect a gracious answer. I will direct my prayers unto thee and will look up. Psalms 5:3. Or I will look. For what but for a return? An unbelieving heart shoots at random and never minds where his angel lights or what comes of his praying. But faith fills the soul with expectations. As a merchant, when he casts up his estate, he counts what he hath sent beyond sea, as well as what he hath in hand. So doth faith reckon upon what he hath sent in heaven, into heaven in prayer and not received, as well as those mercies which he hath received and are at hand at present. Now, this expectation which faith raises in the soul after prayer appears in the power that it hath to quiet and compose the soul in the interim between the sending forth, as I may say, the ship of prayer, and its return home with its rich landing it goes forth, and it is more or less according as faith's strength is. Sometimes faith comes from prayer in triumph and cries Victoria. It gives such a being in existence to the mercy prayed for in the Christian soul before any likelihood of it appears to sense and reason that the Christian can silence all his troubled thoughts with the expectation of its coming. So Hannah prayed, and was no more sad. 1 Samuel 1:18. Yea, it will make the Christian disperse his praises for the mercy long before it is received. Thus high faith wrought in David. Psalms 56:3-4. At what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And in the next words, verse 4, in God will I praise his word. That is, he would praise God for his promise before there were any performances of it to him, when it had no existency but in God's faithfulness and David's faith. This holy man had such a piercing eye of faith, as he could see the promise when he was at the lowest ebb of misery, so certain and unquestionable in the power and truth of God, that he could then praise God as if the promised mercy had been actually fulfilled to him. But I would not have thee, Christian, try the truth of thy faith by this heroic high strain. It mounts in some eminent believers. Thou mayest be a faithful soldier to Christ, though thou obtainest not to the degree of a few worthies in his army, more honorable in his respect than the rest of their brethren. There is a low act of faith, which, if thou canst find, may certify thee of its truth. That I mean, which thou it doth not presently disburden the soul, upon praying, of all its anxiety, disquieting thoughts, yet keeps the soul's head above the waves and gives a check to them that they abate, though little by little, as the streams in a channel doth at a falling tide. When God took the deluge from the earth, he did not do it in a moment. It is said, the waters return from off the earth continually. Genesis 8:3. That is, it was falling water from day to day till all was gone. Canst thou not find, Christian, that some of thy tumultuous, disquieting thoughts are let out at this elusive prayer, and that it is some ease of thy encumbered spirit that thou hast the bosom of a gracious God to empty thy sorrowful heart into? And though praying doth not drain away all thy fears, yet it keeps thee, doth it not, from being overflowed with them, which thou couldst not avoid but without faith? A soul wholly void of faith prays and leaves none to its burden with God, but carries all back with it that it brought, and more too. Calling on God gives no more relief to him than throwing out an anchor that hath no hooks to take hold on the firm earth does a sinking ship. If therefore, poor soul, thou findest upon throwing out thy anchor of faith and prayer that it takes such hold on Christ and the promise as to stay thee from being driven by the fury of Satan's frightening temptations or thy own despairing thoughts, bless God for it. The ship that rides at anchor is safe, though it may be a little tossed to and fro, so long as the anchor keeps its hold. And so art thou, poor soul, the faith will save from hell. That will not wholly free the soul here from fears. Section 4. Fourthly, true faith is uniform. A sincere obedience doth not pick and choose, take this commandment or leave that, but hath respect to all the precepts of God. So faith unfeigned hath respect to all the truths of God. It believes one promise as well as another. As a true Christian must not have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons, James 2:1, so not with respect to truths. To pretend to believe one promise and to give no credit to another, this is to be partial in the promises, as the priests are charged to be in the duties of the law. Malachi 2:9. The honor of God is as deeply engaged to perform one promise as another. Indeed, as the breach but of one commandment would put as under the guilt of the whole, so God's failing in one promise, which is blasphemy to think, would be the breaking of the whole covenant. Promises are copulative as well as commands, and therefore neither can God keep one, except he perform all, nor we believe one, except we believe all. God hath spoken all these words of promises as he did those of precepts. His seal is to all, and he looks we should compass all within the embraces of our faith. David bears witness to the whole truth of God. Psalms 119:160. Thy word is truth from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgment endureth forever. Try now thy faith here. Possibly thou pretendest to believe the promise for pardon, and art often pleasing thyself with the thoughts of it. But what faith hath thou on the promise of sanctifying thy nature and subduing thy corruptions? maybe thou mindest not these, improvest not these, this fruit may hang long enough on branches of the promises, before thou gatherest it, the others for thy tooth, not these, whereas true faith would like one as well as the other. See how hardly David prays for the performance of this promise. Psalms 119:132. Be merciful unto me, as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. David would not lose any privilege that God hath by promise settled on his children. Do with me, saith he, as thou used to do. This is no more than family fare, what thou promised to do for all that love thee, and let me not go worse clad than the rest of my brethren. Maybe thou fanciest thou hast a faith for the eternal salvation of thy soul, but hast thou faith to rely on God for the things of this life? A strange believer is he not, that lives by faith or heaven, and by his wits and sinful policy for the world? Christ proves that they, John 5:44, did not believe on him, because thou didst not trust him with their names and credits. If we cannot trust him with the less, how can we with the greater? I deny not, but he that hath a true faith, yea, a strong faith through heaven, may be put to a plunge, and his faith foiled upon a temporal promise. But we must not, from an hour of temptation, wherein God leaves his eminent saints to humble them, judge from a constant ordinary frame of the believer's heart. Though Abraham disassembled once to save his life, which he thought in some danger for his wife's beauty, yet he did at other times give eminent testimony that he trusted God for his temporal life as well as for his eternal salvation. I do not therefore bid thee question the truth of thy faith, for every fainting fit that comes over it as the good things of the promise for this life. A man may, in a time of war, have some of his estate lie under the enemy's power for a time, and he so long has no profits from it. But still he reckons it as his estate is troubled for his present great loss, and endeavors as soon as he can to recover it again out of his enemy's hand. So in the hurry of temptation, when Satan, the enemy's great soul's great enemy, is abroad and God withdraws his assistance, the believer may have little support from some particular promise, but the believer ever counts that his portion as well as any other, mourns he can act his faith no more upon it, and labors to reinforce his faith with new strength from heaven what he can, that he may be able to live upon and improve it more to his comfort, so that it holds true. If we believe not God for this life, neither can we for the other. In a word, maybe thou pretendest to a faith for thy temporals, and seemest to trust God for the things of this life, but art a mere stranger to those prime acts of faith, whereby the believing soul closes with Christ and receiveth him as our Lord, his Lord and Savior, and soul seals to the covenant that in the gospel is tendered to poor sinners. Canst thou so long fight against thy own reason as to think that any temporal promise belongs to thee without these? What gives the woman right to her jointures but her marriage covenant? And what gives the creature a true claim to these promises, or any other in the covenant of grace, but its union to Christ and accepting of him as he is offered? The first act of God's love to the creature is that whereby he chooses such a one to be his, and sets him apart in his unchangeable purpose to be an object of his special love in Christ, and therefore called the foundation, as that on which God lays the superstructure of all his other mercies. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his. 2 Timothy 2:19. First, God chooses the person to be his, and on his foundation he builds and bestows all his further cost of mercy upon that creature as one that is his. So on the creature's part, first, faith closes with Christ, severs him in his thoughts from all others, and chooses him to be his Savior, in whom alone he will trust and whom alone he will serve. Which done, when it trades with this promise, and that as the portion which befalls him to him by marriage with Christ. And therefore see how preposterous this course is, who snatches these promises to himself before there hath passed any goodwill from thee to Christ. End of chapter 6. The Christian in Complete Armor by William Grinnell. Chapter 6, verse 16. Chapter 7. an exhortation to all in a state of unbelief or endeavor for faith, with one direction towards the obtaining of it. Use 3. Is faith so precious a grace? Let it provoke you who want it to get it. Can you hear of this pearl and not wish it were yours? Wherefore hath the Spirit spoken such great and glorious things of faith in the Word, but to make it the more desirable in your eyes? Is there any want to get Christ but by getting faith? Or dost thou not think that thou needest Christ as much as any other? There is a generation of men in the world who would almost make one think this was their judgment, who, because of their corruptions, have not, by breaking out into plague sores of profaneness, left such a brand of enmity upon their name as some others lie under. But their conversations have been shrewd with sudden flowers of morality, whereby their names have kept sweet among their neighbors. Therefore do they not at all listen to the offers of Christ, neither do their consciences much check them for this neglect. And why so? Surely it is not because they are more willing to go to hell than others, for they do that to escape it, which many others will not, but because they think in the way they are in will bring them in good time to heaven, without any more ado. Poor deluded creatures, is Christ then sent to help only some more debauched sinners to heaven, such as drunkards, swearers, or of that rank? And are civil, moral men left to walk thither on their own legs? I am sure, if the word may be believed, we have the case resolved clear enough that tells us but of one way to heaven for all that mean to come there, as there is but one God, so but one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. And if but one bridge over the gulf, judge what is like to become the civil, righteous man, for all his sweet-scented life, if he miss this one bridge, and goes on in the road he has set out for heaven. Or remember, proud man, who art thou? And cease thy vain attempt. Art not thou of Adam's seed? Hast not thou traitor's blood in thy veins? If every mouth be stopped, Romans 3:19-20, how darest thou open thine? If all the world is become guilty before God, that by the deeds of the law no flesh can be justified in his sight, where then shalt thou stand to plead thy innocence before him who sees thy black skin under thy white feathers, thou foul heart, through thy fair carriage? It is faith on Christ that alone can purify thy heart, without which thy washed faith in hands, external righteousness I mean, will never commend thee to God. And therefore thou art under a horrible delusion if thou dost not think that thou needest Christ in a faith to interest thee in him as much as the bloodiest murderer or filthiest sodomite in the world. If a company of men and children in a journey were to wade through some brook, not beyond a man's depth, the men would have the advantage of the children. But if to cross the sea, the men would need a ship to waif them over as well as the children, and they might well pass for a madman if they should think to wade through without the help of a ship that is offered them as well as the other, because they are a little taller than the rest are. Such a foolish, desperate adventure wouldst thou give for thy soul, if thou shouldest think to make thy way through the justice of God to heaven, without shipping thyself by faith in Christ, because thou art not so bad in thy external conversation as others. Let me therefore again and again beseech all that are yet destitute of faith to endeavor for it, and that speedily. There is nothing deserves the precedence in thy thoughts before this. David resolved not to give sleep to his eyes nor slumber to his eyelids till he found out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Psalms 132:4-5. The habitation which pleases God most is thy heart, but it must be a believing heart. Ephesians 3:17. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Oh, how dare you sleep a night in that house where God doth not dwell, and he dwells not in thee, if thou carriest an unbelieving heart in thy bosom. There is never a gospel servant that heareth, but he stands at thy door to be let in. Take heed by multiplying unkindnesses and denying him entertainment. How knowest thou, but God may, finding thy heart so often shut by unbelief against his knock, suddenly seal thee up under final unbelief? Question. But possibly thou wilt ask now, how thou mayest get this precious grace of faith? Answer. The answer to this question takes in this following directions. Section 1. First, labor to get thy heart convinced of and affected with thy unbelief. Till this be done, thou wilt be but sluggish and slighty in thy endeavors for faith. A man may be convinced of other sins and never think of coming to Christ. Convince a drunkard of his drunkenness, and upon leaving his drunken trade, his mind is pacified, yet he blesses himself in his reformation because all the quarrel his conscience had with him was for that particular sin. But when the Spirit of God convinces the creature of his unbelief, he gets between him and those barrels in which he did use to earth and hide himself. He hath no ease in his spirit from those plasters now which formerly have relieved him, and so kept him from coming over to Christ. Before it served the turn to bring his conscience to sleep, when accused him for such a sin that he had left the practice of it for the neglect of a duty, that now he had taken it up, without any inquiry into his state, whether good or bad, pardoned or unpardoned. Thus many make a shift to dab and patch the peace of their consciences, even as some do to keep up an old rotten house by stopping in here a tile and there a stone, till a loud wind comes and blows the whole house down. But when once the creature hath the load of its unbelief laid upon his spirit, then it is little ease to him to think he is no drunkard as he was, no atheist in his family without worshipping of God as he was. Thy present state, saith the Spirit of God, is as damning in that thou art an unbeliever, as if thou wert thee still. Yea, what thou wert, thou art, and will be found in the great day, to be the drunkard and atheist, for all thy seeming reformation, except by thy intervening faith, thou gainest a new name. What though thou art drunk no more, yet the guilt remains upon thee, till faith strikes it off with the blood of Christ. God will be repaid his debt by thee, or Christ for thee, or Christ pays no reckoning for unbelievers. Again, as the guilt remains, so the power of those lusts remains. So long as thou art an unbeliever, however they may disappear in outward act, thy heart is not emptied of one sin, but the vent stopped by restraining grace. A bottle full of wine, closed, stopped, showed no more what it hath in it than one that is empty. And if that is thy case, how is it possible that shouldest truly mortify any one lust that hath no faith, which is the only victory of the world? In a word, if under the convincement of thy unbelief thou wilt find how little a sin soever now it is thought by thee, that there is more malignity in it than in any all of thy other sins, hast thou been a liar? This is a grievous sin indeed. Hell gapes for every one that loves and makes a lie. Revelations 22:15. But know, poor wretch, thou loudest lie which ever thou toldest is that which by unbelief thou tellest. Here thou bearest false witness against God himself, and telleth a lie, not to the Holy Ghost, Ananias, but a lie of the Holy Ghost, as if not a word were true he saith in the promises of the gospel. If he that believes sets to his seal that God is true, judge you whether the unbeliever makes him not a liar. Hast thou been a murderer? Yea, had thy hand in the blood of saints, the best of men? This is a dreadful sin, I confess, but by thy unbelief thou art more a bloody murderer. But how much the blood of God is more precious than the blood of mere men. Thou killest Christ over again by thy unbelief, and treadest his blood under thy feet, yea, throwest it under Satan's feet to be trampled on by him. Section 2. Question. But how can unbelief be so great a sin when it is not in the sinner's power to believe? Answer. By this reason the unregenerate person might wipe off any other sin and shake off the guilt of it, but with but saying, It is not my fault that I do not keep this commandment or that, for I have no power of myself to do them. This is true. He cannot perform one holy action, holy and acceptably. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8:8. But it is a false inference that therefore he that doth not sin, because he can do no other. First, because this inability is not created by God, but contracted by the creature himself. God made man upright, but they sought out many inventions. Ecclesiastes 7:29. Man had not his lame hand from God. No, he was made a creature fit and able for any service his master would please to employ him in. But man crippled himself, and man's fault cannot prejudice God's right. Though he hath lost his ability to obey, yet God hath not lost his power to command. Who among ourselves thinks his debtor discharged by wasting that estate whereby he was able to have paid us? It is confessed, had man stood, he should not, indeed, could not have believed in Christ for salvation as now he held forth in the gospel. But this was not from any disability in man, but from the unmeetness of such an object to Adam's holy state. If it had been a duty to meet for God to command, there was ability in man to have obeyed. Secondly, man's present impotency to yield obedience to the commands of God, and in particular to this of believing what it is promulgated, doth afford him no excuse, because it is not a simple inability, but complicated with an inward enmity against the command. It is true, man cannot believe, but it is as true, man will not believe. Ye will not come unto me that you might have life. John 5:40. It is possible, yea, ordinary, that a man may, through some feebleness and deficiency of strength, be disabled to do that which he is very willing to do, and this draws out our pity. Such a one was the poor cripple who lay so long at the pool. John 5:5. He was willing enough to have stepped down if he could, but have crept thither, or that any other should have helped him in, if they would have been so kind. But what would you think if such a cripple, that can neither go himself into the pool for healing, nor is willing any should help him in, but flies in the face of him that would do him this friendly office? Every unbeliever is this cripple. He is not only impotent himself, but a resister of the Holy Ghost who comes to woo and draw him unto Christ. Indeed, everyone that believes, believes willingly, but he is beholden, not to nature, but to grace, for this willingness, neither none are willing till the day of power comes. Psalms 110:3. In which the Spirit of God overshadows the soul, and by his incubation, as once upon the waters, he new forms and molds the will into a sweet complacency with the call of God in the gospel. End of chapter 7. The Christian in Complete Armor by William Grinnell. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Above all, take the shield of faith. Chapter 8 contains a second direction for the obtaining faith. Secondly, take heed of resisting or opposing the Spirit of God when he offers his help to the work. If ever thou believest, he must enable thee. Take heed of opposing him. Master workmen love not to be controlled. Now, two ways the Spirit of God may be opposed. First, when the creature waits not on the Spirit when he ordinarily works faith. Secondly, when the creature, though he attends on him in the way of means, yet controls him in his work. First, take heed thou opposest not the Spirit by not attending on him on the way and means by which he ordinarily works faith. Thou knowest where Jesus used to pass and his Spirit breathed, and this is in the great gospel ordinance, the ministry of the word. Christ's sheep ordinarily conceive when they are drinking the water of life here. The hearing of the gospel, it is called, Galatians 3:2, the hearing of faith, because by hearing the doctrine of faith, the Spirit works the grace of faith in them. This is the still voice he speaks to the souls of sinners in. Thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thy ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it. Isaiah 30:20. Here are God and man teaching together. Thou canst not neglect man's teaching, but thou resistest the Spirit also. It was for something that the Apostle placed them so near, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. He bids us, quench not the Spirit, and in the next words, despise not prophesying. Surely he would have us know that the Spirit is dangerously quenched when prophesying or preaching of the gospel is despised. Now, the most notorious way of despising prophesying or preaching is to turn our back on the ordinance and not attend on it. When God sets up the ministry of the word in a place, his Spirit then opens his school and expects them all who would be taught for heaven should come thither. O take heed of playing the truant, and absenting thyself from the ordinance upon any unnecessary occasion, much less casting off the ordinance. If he tempts God, that would be kept from sin, and yet will not keep out of the circle of the occasion that leads to sin, then he tempts God as much that would have faith and pretends his desire is that the Spirit should work it, but will not come within the ordinary walk of the Spirit, where he doth the work, whether it is most fitting that the scholar should wait on his master at school to be taught, or that the master should run after his truant scholar at play in the field to teach him there, judge you. Secondly, take heed that, in thy attendancy on the word, thou doest not control the Spirit in those several steps he takes in thy soul in order to the production of faith. Though there are no preparatory works of our own to grace, yet the Holy Spirit hath his preparatory works, whereby he disposes souls to grace. Observe therefore carefully the gradual approaches he makes by the word to thy soul, for want of complying with him, in which he may withdraw in a distaste and leave the work in a sad stand for a time, if not quite give it over, never more to return to it. We read Acts 7:23, how it came into the heart of Moses to visit his brethren in Egypt, stirred up no doubt by God himself to the journey. There he begins to show his goodwill to them and zeal for them in slaying an Egyptian that had wronged an Israelite, which, though no great matter towards their full deliverance out of Egypt, yet he supposed, it is said, verse 25, his brethren would have understood that by that hint how that God would by his hand deliver them. But they did not comply with him, nay, rather opposed him, and therefore he withdrew, and they hear no more of Moses or their deliverance for 40 years' space. Verse 40. Thus, maybe the Spirit of God gives thee a visit in an ordinance, directs a word that speaks to thy particular condition. He would have thee understand by this, sinner, how ready he is to help thee out of thy house of bondage, thy state of sin and wrath, if thou wilt hearken to his counsel and kindly entertain his motions. Carry thyself rebelliously now against him, and God knows when thou mayest hear of him again knocking at the door upon such an errand. God makes short work with some in his judicial proceedings. If he finds a repulse once, sometimes he departs and leaves a dismal curse behind him as the punishment of it. Luke 14:24. I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. They were once invited, and for their first denial this curse clapped upon their heads. It is not said they shall never come where the supper stands on the board, but they shall never taste. Many sit under the ordinances, where Christ and gospel dishes is set forth admirably, but through the efficiency of this curse upon them, never taste of these dainties all their life. They hear precious truths, but their hearts are sealed up in unbelief, and their minds made reprobate and injudicious, where they are not moved at all by them. There is a kind of Frisian madness I have heard of, in which a man will discourse soberly and rationally till you come to speak of some one particular subject that was an occasion of his distemper and first broke his brain. Here he is quite out and presently loses his reason, not able to speak with any understanding of it. Oh, how many men and women are there among us, frequent attenders on the word, who in any matter of the world are able to discourse very understandingly and rationally, but when you come to speak of the things of God, Christ, and heaven, it is strange to see how soon their reason is lost and all understanding gone from them. They are not able to speak of these matters with any judgment. Truly, I am afraid, in many who have sat long under the means in the Spirit, hath been making some attempts on them. This injudiciousness of mind in the things of God is but the consequence of that spiritual curse which God hath passed upon them for resisting these essays of his Spirit. I beseech you, therefore, beware of opposing the Spirit. Doth he beam any light from his word into thy understanding, whereby thou, who wert before in ignorant thought, comest to know something of the evil of sin, the excellency of Christ, and canst discourse rationally of the truths of the Spirit? Look now to it, what thou doest with this candle of the Lord that is lighted in thy mind. Take heed thou art not found sinning with it, or priding thyself in it, lest it go out, and thou for rebelling against the light comest at last to die without knowledge, as it is threatened. Job chapter 36, verse 12. If the Lord of God goes yet further and fortifies the light in thy understanding, that it sets thy conscience on fire with the sense of thy sins and apprehensions of the wrath due to them, take heed of resisting the Holy Spirit, that in mercy to thy soul kindles this fire in thy bosom to keep thee out of a worse in hell, if thou wilt be ruled by him. Thou must expect that Satan, now his house is on fire over his head, will bestir him that he can to quench it. Thy danger is, lest thou shouldest listen to him for thy present ease. Take heed, therefore, that thou drawest thy water with which thou quenchest this fire, that it be out of no well, but out of the word of God. In thinking to quiet thy conscience, thou mayest quench the Spirit of God in thy conscience, which is the mischief of the devil, longs thou shouldest pull upon thy own head. There is more hope of a sick man when his disease comes out than when it lies at the heart and nothing it seen outwardly. You know how Hazael helped his master to the sad end, who might have lived for all his disease. 2 Kings 8:15. He took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it on his face, and so that he died. And it followed that Hazael reigned in his stead. Thus the wretch came to the crown. He saw the king like to recover, and he drove his disease, in all probability, to his heart by the wet cloth, and so by his death made a way for himself to the throne. And truly, Satan will not much fear to recover the throne of thy heart, which this present combustion in thy conscience puts him in great fear of losing, can he but persuade thee to apply some carnal coolings to it, thereby to quench the Spirit in his convincing work. These convictions are sent thee mercifully in order to thy spiritual deliverance, and they should be as welcome to thee as the kindly bearing pains of a woman in travail are to her. Without them she could not be delivered of her child, nor without these more or less can the new creature be brought forth in thy soul. Again, may the Spirit of God goes yet further, and doth not only dart light into thy mind, hellfire into thy conscience, but heaven fire also into thy affections. My meaning is, he from the word displays Christ so in his own excellencies and the fitness of him, and all his offices to thy wants, that thy affections begin to work after him, the frequent discourses of him and the mercy of God through him to poor sinners are so luscious that thou beginnest to taste some sweetness in hearing of them, which stirs up some passionate desires whereby thou art in hearing the word, often sailing forth in such like breathings as these, of that Christ was mine. Should I ever be the happy soul whom God will pardon and save? Yea, possibly in the heart of thy affections thou art cursing thy lusts and Satan, who hath held thee so long from Christ, and sudden purposes are taken up by thee, that thou wilt bid adieu to thy former ways, and break through all the entreaties of thy dearest lusts to come to Christ. O soul, now the kingdom of God is nigh indeed unto thee. Thou art, as I may say, so say, even upon thy quickening, and therefore above all this is the chief season of thy care, lest thou shouldest miscarriage. If these sudden desires did bud ripen into a deliberate choice of Christ, and these purposes settle into a permanent resolution of renounce sin and self, and so thou cast thyself on Christ. I just be the messenger to joy thee with the birth of this babe of grace, faith, I mean, in thy soul. I confess affections are set up and down, yea, like the wind, how strongly soever they seem to blow the soul one way at present, are often found in the quite contrary point very soon after. A man may be drunk with passion and affection as really as the wine or beer, and as it is ordinary for a man to make a bargain when he is in beer or wine, which he repents of when he is sober again, so it is as ordinary for poor creatures who make choice of Christ and his ways in a sermon, while their affections have been elevated above the ordinary pitch by some moving discourse, to repent of all they have done a while after, when the impression of the word which heated their affections in hearing be worn off, and then they come to themselves again and are what they were, as far from any such desires after Christ as ever. Content not, therefore, thyself with some sudden pangs of affections in any ordinance, but labor to preserve those impressions which then thy spirit makes on thy soul, that they be not defaced and rubbed off like colors newly laid on before they are dried by the next temptation that comes. This is the covenant of the Apostle, Hebrews 2:1. Therefore we ought to give the most earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or run out like leaking vessels. Maybe at present thy heart is melting in a new flow with sorrow for thy sins, and thou thinkest, surely now I can never give my lust a kind look more. Indeed, one might wonder to see the solemn, mournful countenance under a sermon. Which of these could be the man or woman that would afterwards be seen walking in hand with those sins they now weep to hear mentioned? But as thou lovest thy life, watch thy soul, at least this proved but the early dew, none of which is to be seen at noon. Do thou therefore, as those who have stood some while in a hot bath, out of which they, when they come, they do not presently go into the open air, that were enough to kill them, but betake themselves to a warm bed, that they may nourish this kindly heart. And now, while their pores are opened by a gentle sweat, breathe out more effectually the remaining drugs of their distemper. Thus betake thyself to thy closet, and there labor to take the advantage of thy present relenting frame for the more free pouring out of thy soul to God. Now the ordinance hath thawed the tap, and with all thy soul beg of God he would not leave thee short of faith and suffer thee to miscarry. Now he hath thee upon the wheel, but make thee a wheel unto honor, which follows as the third direction. End of chapter 8, and been read by Peter John Parisius.